Good evening, church. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn it open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And we'll continue here. We'll pick up in our study. We are in verse 9, Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the CC Westside app. The verses will be on the screen behind me. You can follow along in that manner. And we'll just pray here. We'll ask the Lord again for his blessings, and we'll get right into it. So, Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you, God, for this refuge, Lord, for this shelter from all of the craziness out in that world. Lord, we are so grateful just for a break from our phones, from our TVs, God, from our computers, just from being bombarded, Lord, with all of the news. Lord, it is so good to be in your house, to be with you and to worship you, God, and to open your word. It is such a wonderful vision that you've given to us, Lord, till we get to heaven. Just to do this, Lord, to gather together corporately, to fellowship, to pray, to break bread, to seek you through Scripture. God, we are so thankful for this pattern that you've shown us. Thank you, Lord, that we have these freedoms still to gather in your name. Lord, that we could have this midweek Bible study. We act sometimes, Lord, like it's such a sacrifice because we got to work, because we've got school or whatever, Lord, to get here. And the reality is, Lord, we're privileged that we could come. We're privileged, Lord, that you come to meet with us, that you're never too busy, that this isn't too small for you, Lord, that you don't make it so that there has to be some number criteria before you'll show up. We're grateful that your presence is thick in this place. You're here inhabiting the praises of your people. You're here, Lord, I picture you with a basin of water and a towel ready to wash our feet. Lord, it's the insight from your word that shows us that our feet get dirty spiritually from Sunday to Wednesday and Wednesday to Sunday. God, we need these constant cleansings that come from Scripture. We need, Lord, to hear your voice all the more, God, in the times that we're living in. Lord, your word is more precious to us. We need to hear from you. We need your direction. We need your guidance. We need your conviction. We need the exhortation that comes, Lord, just all of the riches, Lord, that flow from your word, all of the balance. Thank you for how balanced your word is. Men are not balanced, Lord. We lean. We lean one way over the other so many of times. But, Lord, your word is perfectly balanced. It has all the nutrients for our inward man. And we're thankful tonight for this table that you've prepared for us. And it feels like, Lord, in the presence of our enemies. We're just grateful that you've taken the seat with us at this feast. And you're ready, Lord, just to encourage our hearts. So I pray now, Lord, that you'd settle us in, that you give us a focus. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me with your spirit, that you would speak through me, God, only the things that this service needs to hear. Anything that I've studied or prepared to say, God, that's not of you, I just pray that it would flee from my mind. And flood my mind, Lord, with your thoughts, your heart, Lord, your tone. We need you tonight, Jesus. We pray for our nation. We pray for healing, Lord, that only comes from repentance in our land. That, Lord, you would wake the American people up, that they would seek your face. Lord, we pray for our president, that you would comfort him and his family tonight. Strengthen them, Lord. These days are so bizarre, so strange, God. But we know that you're on the throne and that nothing is happening outside of your control. And so, Lord, our hope is in you and our eyes are upon you. Strengthen our gaze tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen, amen. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, let's get right to work. We pick up our study tonight in verse 9. I'm not going to read the text in its entirety because it's too lengthy. God willing, we're going to make our way down to verse 29 by the time that study is over. But last week, we were with Jesus and Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw there in that study that Moses and Elijah come, and they're speaking with Jesus. There's this metamorphosis. There's this glorifying of Jesus that takes place there. Not the glory of the Father shining on him like Moses on Sinai when receiving the law, but rather who he truly was coming out from inside of him. The amazement of it all is that he concealed that glory in that fashion for as long as he did up to that point, and then how long he would do it again when they would come down from the mount. But he allows his glory to be exuded from his being. He allows his glory to shine forth. And Peter says, I got a great idea. Let's just stay on this mountaintop. We'll build three tabernacles, three temporary shelters, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It's sort of how probably we feel in the sanctuary. Let's just stay here. Let's just keep singing Jesus songs. Let's just keep doing Bible studies and get some food delivered, and let's forget going back out there, right? Like there would be, can we stay in the bubble? I think Vinny called it a bubble. We prayed for you guys before service, and I like the way he said it. It's like, Lord, you've given us this bubble, and I just want to stay in the bubble. I'm sure maybe you feel that way too. Let's just stay in the bubble. It's too insane out there. But we got to come down from the mount like Jesus and his guys had to come down from the mount, because this isn't heaven yet. And so the Lord has this work that he wants us to do, and it happens down in the valleys. It happens out in the world, this dry and thirsty land, as the psalmist calls it. It's a dry and thirsty land. But how we get rejuvenated is we go to the mountaintop. And aren't you thankful that the Lord has given us these mountaintops where we can come and we can be strengthened, we can be encouraged. We call this the refuel service. We can have our cups filled so we can go back out there and be poured out. You're going to go back tomorrow, Friday, Saturday. You're going to be poured out. Sunday, get your cup filled again and do it all over Monday, right? It's sort of what we would maybe regard as the vicious cycle of our spiritual walk till we get to heaven. But there will be a day when we go to the mountain of the Lord and we never have to leave again. And that day is coming soon. So to join in with the cool guys, the best is yet to come when we're with Jesus face to face. So it says here in verse 9, and as they, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead, or literally risen out from among the dead. And it says that they kept the saying with themselves, questioning, verse 10, one with another. The tenses there are they just kept saying to each other. As they're walking back down the mountain with Jesus, they kept saying to each other, asking each other, what is this that he's speaking of? The rising from the dead. What does this mean? You lead Bible studies sometimes and you're like, what was he talking about? You're in Revelation with us on Sunday sometimes and you think, I don't understand the way that this is all going to play out. Don't you feel good tonight that the apostles were with Jesus? And they still walked away so many times. Like, what did he say? I'm lost. I don't know what he was saying. And they're going back and forth questioning one with another. What is this rising from the dead that he's speaking of? And they asked him in verse 11, and they said, why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? We're lost, Lord. I mean, there he was on the mountain with you. He was talking to you about crucifixion. You're talking to us about rising from the dead. We don't know what you're talking about. Is he going to come? Was that his coming? Did everybody miss it? We're lost. Because the last they had it, Malachi, their last prophet, prophesied 400 years, last Old Testament prophet, prophesied 400 years before Jesus was on the scene, that Elijah would have to first come. But Lord, you're here. So when was he going to come? We're lost. We're so confused. Isn't it good that you can be confused and Jesus isn't going to condemn you? Are any of you a little confused right now? Like, what's going on? Is this it? Are these the last days? Is there going to be revival? I mean, should we take the vaccine? Shouldn't we take the vaccine? Should we put the kids in school? Should we not put the kids in school? Is anyone else feeling a little bit like conflicted right now of what's happening? I didn't see it going this way. And I'm so thankful tonight that we come to holy ground and we find that nothing's new. It's always been this way with humanity. Apart from Jesus, we don't know what to do. You know, but it's good to go to Jesus with those, I don't know what to do. And he meets us. He said to them in verse 12, Elijah verily did come first and will restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he must first suffer many things and be set at naught? But I say to you, verse 13, that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. And maybe you want to write a note here of Luke chapter 1, verse 17, where it's spoken of John the Baptist, how he came in the spirit of Elijah. This is kind of like a dual prophecy, a twofold prophecy. Elijah would come, before Jesus was birthed into this world. The spirit of Elijah was upon John in his appearance, in his ministry, in his boldness, right? I mean, that was part of the fulfillment of Scripture, okay? I want you guys to know these things. So if there's pop quizzes in heaven, we win. If we have to go against another church, if that happens there, we win, okay? What church did you go to? And then if you get the answer wrong, point to a different pastor. But we want to get these things right. He came in the spirit of Elijah, John did, the greatest prophet born among women, Jesus said. But Elijah is going to come again. There's two witnesses that are going to be sent by the Lord in Revelation. And Elijah is one of them, I believe. Revelation chapter 11, you can go ahead and read those things. And then there's all sorts of conjecture who the other one might be. Most believe that it's Moses. Some say that it's John the Apostle. But there's going to be two witnesses sent by the Lord again during the tribulation. So he is going to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, physically. So spiritually, in spirit, there was the spirit of Elijah upon John. And then physically, he's going to literally fulfill this prophecy in his coming again before the terrible day of the Lord. Y'all won't be here for that, though. You'll be watching from the nosebleeds, hopefully. So it tells us this, as this conversation's coming to a close, they make their way down the mountaintop. His most exalted moment, Christ's most exalted moment in his earthly ministry, the transfiguration. And it's a picture, to me at least, I see this here, of what flows next. It's consistent in the synoptics. Remember, the synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, excluding John, okay? It's consistent with what's given to us after the transfiguration, because I believe it's a picture here. This is the greatest display of the glory of Jesus concerning his deity and his earthly ministry. And what does he do when he comes down from that? He ministers to man, right? I mean, when Jesus came, why Jesus came, the scriptures tell us he came to seek and to save the lost. So this is like a picture here, if you would, of the whole ministry of Jesus. He came to seek and he came to save. He came to serve. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. In fact, that's what he's here tonight. That's his mission statement. That's what he's here to do. He's not just here to fill your head with Bible knowledge. He's not just here for you to get a check mark on the chart of did you keep your church attendance. He's here tonight to invest in you. He's here tonight to lift your weary hands, your weary head, to strengthen you. He's here to give you a word. He's here to give you an encouragement. He's here to bring conviction to you if that's what you need. He's here to do work. He's come to serve, not to be served. Nothing's changed. We love him because he first loved us. He's the pursuer. He's the initiator. If you're feeling heavy tonight and you're feeling overwhelmed and your back is weary, it's because you've been trying to do this on your own. You're bearing the load. The load is not for you to bear. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You just keep responding to the love of Jesus. You just keep putting yourself in the love of God like his brother Jude told us to do. You just keep putting yourself in the love of God. You let him pursue you. You let him cleanse you. You let him encourage you. You let him satisfy your deepest longings. There's no pressure. It's light with Jesus. His yoke is easy. It's wonderful to follow Jesus. He's come to serve. He came to serve then, and he's come to serve tonight. You didn't have to do anything. We don't do anything for the Lord. We do it with the Lord. He's with us. The Lord is with us. So they come to his disciples. This is unique now, 14 down to 29. Mark gives us the most details of this event that's going to unfold. They're told from the perspective of the three, verse the nine. They're already down at the base of the mount getting in trouble. They're getting in trouble with the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus is going to deal with it. This is given to us from the three, but particularly Peter. Remember, Peter is the influencer of Mark, the penman of this gospel. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is, but you get what I'm saying. This is Peter's perspective, ultimately, humanly. He's telling Mark, this is how it was. Sorry, my shirt is getting stuck and driving me crazy. He said, this is how it was. I was there. It was so impressionable upon me. The way that he ministered. I mean, we came down. Here's the cross heavy on his heart. These are not fables he would write in his epistle. These are realities that I've experienced. And as soon as we got down to the base of the mountain, he says, now don't tell anybody about this. We've got work to do. He rolls up his sleeves and he gets going. And the most details of this story that's going to unfold tonight are given here in Mark's account. You can read it also in Matthew 17 and Luke chapter 9. I really like Luke's edition of this because Luke's a doctor and there's going to be a healing here. And he gives some detail that I think make it even more fascinating. It enhances this whole story. But it says here, when they came to the disciples, Jesus, it says, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes were questioning his guys. You know, the scribes, the religious leaders, the people who didn't have a reality with Jesus, they're messing with the nine apostles. And straightway, all the people, verse 15, when they beheld him, they were greatly amazed, and they ran to Jesus, and they said, Shalom. They started to greet Jesus. Now listen, you might read a commentary or scholar that says they were amazed because Jesus still had a little bit of a glow left. You know, when somebody gets out of a tanning bed and they still kind of are a little shiny, they got a little orange. Everybody else is as pasty as can be. Then they come in and they're a little orange. They got a little shine to them. Some say, well, that's what it was with Jesus probably, like Moses. No, that's not what it was with Jesus, because Jesus said back in verse 9, don't tell anybody about what just happened. So if he said, don't tell anybody about what just happened, then he came and he had this light shining through his skin, then it would be contrary to his word, and he never contradicts his word. Never. A lot of confusion out there, never in his word. It's consistent and clear all the way through. So he's experiencing this amazement at his coming because of the timing of it. They're giving his guys, the nine that remained at the base, a hard time. They're questioning them. And all of a sudden, as they're questioning them about Jesus, there's Jesus. I'm sorry, guys. What was it that you were saying to my boys? Isn't that amazing? He just comes and he has their back. He's right there. He's right there in the midst. They're amazed. They behold him. They're astonished by his appearance out of nowhere, so it seemed. And people started running toward him and saluting him. And he asked the scribes, so what was it that you were questioning them? What is it that you're putting in my guys' minds? What is it that you're at? That's what a father would do if their kids were being drilled by somebody else. Right, dads? Like, your kid, they're not, you know, they're minors, they're younger. And another adult is, like, bullying your kid or messing with your kid. You wouldn't stand for that, right? Is it okay to encourage that type of masculinity where you watch over your kids and your wives? Fellas, I mean, we're all in on this, right? Like, that's what we do. I'll tell you what we do here. I mean, we're going to protect the women and the children. That's what we're all about. It's close to the heart of Jesus. And he comes on the scene. He says, what is it that you're saying to my guys? What are you filling their heads with? And they don't answer, and the apostles don't answer. They're both like, oh no, we weren't ready for you. We weren't ready for you to come down at the time that you came. And as he's questioning them, one in the multitude, it tells us, verse 17, he answers and he takes the occasion to plea Jesus for his greatest need. And it tells us there in verse 17 that he comes up out of the crowd and he says, Master, this term of endearment, it's teacher, rabbi, master. The other gospels tell us that he falls on his knees. He's desperate for the Lord. He comes as a grown man. He falls on his knees before another man in his young 30s. And he says to the master, he says to Jesus, I have brought unto thee my son. Now that's heavy. There's a need with my son. But the other gospels say it's not just his son, it's his only. It's his only son, it's his only kid. One kid. Master. I mean, and there's urgency. There's this crying out. He's on his knees. He's desperate. It's humiliating. There's people all around. He doesn't care. You don't care when you're desperate for Jesus. When you look at people in church sometimes and you see the Holy Spirit fall and move, and it happens here all the time. Altar calls, recommitments, Bible study, people are weeping. I see it from the stage. Sometimes you're sitting next to somebody. They weep the whole service. We had a lady here Sunday, wept the whole service. When you see that happening, Jesus is in the midst ministering in a very thick and tangible way. And when a person outwardly responds, they're so desperate for the Lord, like maybe you are tonight, that they do not care what people are thinking, what people are saying, what people are supposing, what people are concluding, the conjecture of the crowd around them. They are desperate for the master. They've tasted and seen. There is nothing out there that can help me. I do not care if you think it's ridiculous that I'm on my knees. I don't care if you think it's ridiculous that I'm humbling myself in front of an invisible God. I do not care. I am desperate for the master. Laugh, scorn, scoff, mock, do whatever you got to do. I need Jesus, and there's something wonderful about that. And some of you tonight are here differently than others in the room because we all are in different. Life is valleys and mountains. There can't be a mountain if there isn't valleys. And there can't be valleys if there isn't mountaintops. And until we get to heaven, it will always be mountains and valleys. And for the people either ascending the mountain or at the mountain, they're not desperate for the Lord like you that are down in the valley or on your way down descending to. They're just not. And it's not that the Lord doesn't care for you or them that are in that place, but man is his heart after the person who's broken, who limped in and barely made it to their seat. And it's honestly what makes Jesus so attractive to me, is how he conducted ministry. He's not there to be a rock star show-off. He's not there to have this, you know, the press come and interview him about the transfiguration and Elijah, an appearance of Elijah and Moses. He says, this isn't even what we're to talk about right now. There's people in the valley who need my touch. Listen, as we are longing for the mountain of the Lord, as we are longing to be at home in the city of our God, we can't forget that there are people dying in the valley that don't know Jesus yet. We can't neglect and forget why we are here, to be the light and salt of the world, to give them the hope. The hope of all of humanity. We can't be so eager to be in a tabernacle, our abiding place in glory with Jesus and the saints of old. We can't be so eager for that that we just lose sight of and empathy for and pity for the people who do not yet know Jesus. Okay, so we need to wake up from that tonight. Are these the end times? Seems it. Is Jesus coming soon? I would bet so if I were a betting man. But at the same time, he hasn't come yet. And the bell hasn't rang. That seems to be the phrase the Lord keeps giving me for our church. The bell hasn't rang, so we're still in the ring, and we still got to keep wrestling. We still got to keep fighting. People are despairing out there. Fear has a grip on the majority of the American people right now. I'm following polls. I'm following studies and research, and I want to give as much minutes to Bible study than I do to polls tonight. So I'm not going to give you the specifics of them. But the vast majority of the American people are so afraid of what's going on, so divided, so anguished, so overwhelmed. We have the antidote. We have the answers. It's the master. It's the master. It's the teacher. It's the name above all names. It's Jesus. There's people in the valley that are dying. This man comes. He's so thankful for an opportunity to see Jesus. He says, Master, he says, I need your help. I brought unto you my only son. And he has a dumb spirit. He can't speak. All he can do, he's possessed by this demoniac. And all that he can do is shriek. All he can do is yell. I never hear his voice. Maybe he never heard his voice. All I hear is him yell. I've longed to have a boy. I've longed to have a son. I wondered, will he have a raspy voice? Will he have an accent like his mother or talk more like his father? What will he be like? And I don't hear him speak. He can't speak. This demon just constantly takes over him and he yells and he screeches and he screams. Please. And whenever this demon takes over him, verse 18, he teareth my son. Literally, he throws my son down, and my son foams, and he gnashes with his teeth. And it says here that he pineth away. There's this indiscriminate, just ceasing upon of the demon of this little boy. We're going to see the diminutive form for child is used. Later in our study, it seems like the boy is 4, 5, 6 years old. Little boy. His only kid. And there's something that's happening here with the supernatural that is causing this demon to take over my son's body. And he's causing him to pine away, it says in verse 18. The Septuagint of the Old Testament uses that very phrase for when grass withers. Give you a little bit of a visual, a word illustration. You know when grass withers? That's my son. 4, 5, let's just say 5 years old. I mean, that's when they should have fullness of life in their eyes, in their skin, in their countenance, in their smile, the innocency, the beauty. They're not quite a young kid yet where they've lost all their littlish ways, and they're not still so little where they can't express themselves. Just that sweet spot, that prime of age. Not my son, Lord. He's being constantly thrown down. He's foaming at the mouth. He only can shriek. He's like grass that's withering. And I came and I spake, he says at the end of verse 18. I spake, I begged, the other portions of scriptures tell us of this account. I begged with your disciples that they should cast him out. And look what it says, and they couldn't. Because sometimes Jesus people can't do what only Jesus could do. As great as they are, and as okay as it is to rely on Christians for many of things concerning the kingdom, there are some things that only Jesus can do. And disciples of Jesus are never a satisfactory replacement for Jesus. Never. Never put a man equal with Jesus or above Jesus. Because he designed certain circumstances in your life and in my life where only he can bust on the scene and move in a mighty way. He says to the Lord here, he says, I came to your guys and I begged your guys, please. And the guys are perplexed because back in chapter 6, the Lord sent these guys out on a missionary journey and he gave them ecclesia. He gave them authority over the demoniacs for that, and they did cast out demons. But you can't rely on past experiences for present needs. Just because Jesus used me here in this way those years ago, I can't just say, well, he did it then, so he's got to do it again now. He can move and work how he wants to move and work. Some of you are here tonight and you need an encounter with Jesus. You've heard me preach. You've come to sermons on Sundays and Bible studies on Wednesdays. You've been to other Bible teaching churches. You podcast and you stream all sorts of amazing Bible teachers and scholars all over the country. And it's not doing it for you because the Lord's designed it that way. He's brought you to a place where he wants to look you in the eyes. He doesn't, listen to me, please. Give me your attention. He doesn't just want to put on display his power, but he wants you to encounter his person. He's not just a power for you to encounter. He's a person. He's the personable God. He's Jehovah in human skin. He came. He came to be beheld by his creation and to behold his creation. I think that the Lord designed this. Of course, he's going to deal with this at the end of our study. And there's a slight reproof for the guys as to why they couldn't do what they should have been able to do. But the Lord knew. And the Lord here has graciously come to the base of the mountain for this man who's unnamed to reveal himself. How many times can you counsel with a pastor? How many times can you confess sin to your prayer partner or your accountability partner person? The Lord wants you to bring you, he wants to bring you to deeper waters. He wants to graduate you. He wants to bring you past the plateau onto the next level with him where you learn him. Where you know Jesus. Listen to me, please, tonight. Do you know Jesus? Very simple question. Don't complex it in your intellect. Do you know him? Do you know, are you comfortable to be in a room with your Bible and a cup of coffee or whatever it would be and just sit with him? Or is that like, this is weird to me. I'm not at ease with that. Listen, he wants to develop your walk with him to a place where you're good with that. In fact, where you long for that. If you always got to have other Christians around and a preacher's voice in the background, you've got a problem. This is an individual relationship with Jesus. You can't get grandfathered into the kingdom. You can't be, well, I'm associated. My wife, Shauna, she knows Jesus for sure. So, that's kind of what I ride. I ride the coattails of Shauna. Or if you're a kid here tonight, I ride the coattails of mom or dad. You do that when you're like my daughter Harper's age, who's 6. You don't do that at 16, 17, 18. You're becoming an adult. Jesus wants to take the breakup and cause you to look into his eyes. Jesus wants to take the drug abuse. Jesus wants to take the pornography addiction. Jesus wants to take all that's out there that's left you void, and he wants to fill it because he's put eternity in your hearts. And he's the eternal God. It's got to be, something's got to click. I can't do it in my preaching. It doesn't happen in my pleading and my preaching. It happens in my prayer on my knees for you. That the Lord would flip the switch for you, that it would be real to you. He wants that. He doesn't want it to be that we're acquaintances because of this mutual friend over here. He wants you to know him. This guy obviously knew about Jesus. He obviously heard about Jesus. Why else would he come running and calling him master? But there was a deeper water that the Lord was calling him to. The Lord's calling you, some of you here tonight, to deeper waters. And he's letting everybody that you ask. So what's going on out there? Is my retirement going to be okay? Is my 401 okay? Everybody wants the easy, quick answers. Is this the end, Pastor? How much longer till the bell rings, till the rapture happens? What's it matter? Just walk with Jesus. Just keep walking with Jesus. But you see, walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Watch what the Lord does here in this conversation. I'm a big fan of the Gospels because I love watching Jesus one-on-one with people. I love John 4, the woman at the well. I love how it's custom-tailored evangelism for the individual. It's never the same. We want rule books. Like, okay, so if I talk to a lady, what do I say? If I talk to a man, the Lord's not going to do that. It's tailored for the person. These Bible studies make me laugh sometimes mid-preaching because I'm thinking this is not where I thought I was going. And the Holy Spirit falls and takes over. Then people come up to me after service and say, you don't understand. That was exactly what I needed to hear. Because the Holy Spirit does that. He wants to tailor it and he wants to make it personal. So I love the way that he encounters people. There's a crowd here, but you don't feel like there is. It's as though like all of the noise in the background can't be heard. It fades away. Peter says, Mark, you got to write this stuff down. This was insane. I was there, and I was more amazed. I give more press to this event than I do the transfiguration on the mountaintop. This pathetic man, he had one kid. I mean, he only had one kid. He was a little guy, and he begged Jesus to touch his son and to heal his son. I'll never forget the look in that man's eyes. I'll never forget how desperate he was. It was so real. It was so raw. The scribes would never pray this way. The Pharisees would never pray this way. You never hear it at church on Saturdays. But my goodness, this man's cry, this man's prayer to the Lord, talking to the Lord, it was so refreshing. He just put it out there. He said, Master, he said, I need you to touch my son. Nobody else can touch my son. My son is traumatized. My son is tortured. He's thrown down. In a minute here, he's going to say he's thrown in the fire. He's thrown in the water. He's little, Father. Please, Master, Teacher, there's this respect. Do something. Peter said, I'll never forget it. I asked your disciples. They could not help. And Jesus answered him. And he said in verse 19 to the men, he says, O faithless and perverse, the synoptics tell us, which means twisted. O faithful and twisted generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I suffer you, carry you, bear you, is the language there. Bring him unto me. This isn't for Peter to handle. This isn't for John to handle, Bartholomew to handle, Thomas to handle, Judas to handle. Andrew to handle. I want to see him. Bring him unto me. That's the heart of Jesus for all of you here tonight. Bring him to me, Jesus says. Bring him to me. Who's the least of these? Bring him to me. Who's the hungriest? Bring him to me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who are here tonight who mourn because they know their state apart from the Lord. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. Don't bring them to Pastor Larry, to Pastor Daniel. Bring them to me after service. Bring them right to me. Bring them right to my feet. Bring them to me, Jesus says. Bring the boy to me. He rebukes his guys, and I'm going to come back to that. This whole story here tonight is not on exorcism. This is not how do you exercise, do an exorcist on a demon-possessed person on the construction site tomorrow. You might get knocked out if you try doing that. You don't mess with demons unless the Holy Spirit calls you to. You don't do that. You don't play with that because apart from Jesus and his power, you'll get your butt whooped. You keep Jesus between you and the devil. Don't talk to the devil. I watch TBN sometimes. These people are talking to the devil. The Bible says talk to Jesus. The Bible says you want to pray and talk. Talk to the Father through Jesus. I rebuke the devil in Jesus' name, but I don't talk. I stay away. I talk to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Don't obsess over the demoniacs and demons and evil spirits and fallen angels. Fall in love with Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Amen? So he's going to deal with these guys here because the story that's before us is an illustration of the need for faith. And I'll come to that at the end of the study, but this is so much more than just theology tonight. Bring the boy to me. So they, not the dad, isn't that interesting? I don't know if I'm supposed to notice some of the details sometimes in my study, but I do, and by the grace of God, and it says, and they, who is they? He don't have big brothers and sisters. He's the only child. Whoever the they are, the they in the crowd, bring the boy. The father's talking to Jesus. Last I knew, he was on his knees. They bring the boy to Jesus. It says, and they brought him unto Jesus, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. He throws him down, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed, it says in verse 20, he wallowed foaming. The tenses are this. Try to picture it. He's rolling over and over, back and forth. Multitudes of people pressing Jesus, thronging Jesus. Scribes are there. Pharisees are there. The religious leaders are there. The 12 are there. And this little boy's father is at the feet of Jesus somewhere in the vicinity. And all of a sudden, they bring the boy. The demon sees Jesus. And he throws the boy down, little child, 5 years old maybe. And he's rolling back and forth, throwing himself, and he's foaming at the mouth like somebody who's got epilepsy, somebody who's seizuring. One of the Gospels say that he had this, he was like a lunatic, somebody who was moonstruck, somebody who just lost control and was shaking and trembling. It would have been very eerie for everybody to be around this, not Jesus. He's never intimidated by anybody. I don't know if you think like meek and mild Jesus, gentle, effeminate, very white skin and long hair that's brushed, and that's not Jesus. Read your Bibles. That's not Jesus. He's meek and he's mild in his demeanor and his character. But he is the glory of God. He's creator God. None of creation spooks him. Because you need to know that tonight. Not just to enhance the phenomenon that's before us on the pages, but for your own life. You got to know that you can approach the Lord with the grossest things. You got to know that you're not too far gone. You got to know that you can keep coming. One of the devil's greatest lies is that you've exhausted your comings to the Lord. You can't come anymore now. You're disgusting. You're foaming. You've rolled in the boy's rolling on the ground. What does that mean? He's dirty. The devil wants to say you're dirty. You've been rolling in the ground. Look at you. You've been giving yourself to sin. You keep falling, not physically like this person, but spiritually. You keep falling. How dare you come to Jesus? And Jesus says this, bring him to me. Bring her to me. There is nothing that intimidates the Lord. Maybe you should write that down. You don't intimidate the Lord. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Height, depth, breadth, width, angels, demons, not even you can separate you from the love of God. But that has to drip. That can't just be here because you memorize Romans chapter 8, verses 25 through 29. I am more than a conqueror, verse 31, in Christ Jesus. What can separate me from the love of God? If God is for me, who can be against me? There is therefore now no kind of, what is so great? You can do that. But it's got to drip. So they bring this boy to the Lord. The demon throws him. He's rolling around on the ground. And in verse 21, I was so like struck by this verse because it says that Jesus asked his father. Now, you think, Lord, this is not a time to start asking the dad questions. Moms and dads, you remember when you had your first kid and you brought him to the doctors for shots, right? Or whatever. They're sick and they're so lethargic. They're burning up with a fever and they got a rash all over their bodies. Like something that really freaks you out. Remember that? Your first kid. Not your third kid where you didn't even know they had a rash, but your first kid where you cared. Remember? You weren't so tired. You actually checked on them. You used to put your finger under their nose and make sure they were breathing at night. You didn't do that with the third or fourth kid, but the first you did. And you bring them to the doctor and everything freaked you out. It's just a diaper rash. I know, but is it normal? Like it goes, you know, there was everything that just spooked you. And then you remember when you'd be there and the kid would be laying there on the scale or on the bed and the doctor would just talk to you like it's that the kid's not crying and needing something. And you're over here thinking, just tend to my baby. Why are you talking to me, asking me questions? Fix them. You know, do something for my child. There's this desperation. I found it weird here that there's a crowd of people. I found it interesting here. I couldn't get past it. Found it interesting here that the boy is on the ground shrieking, rolling back and forth, foaming. And Jesus says, now's the time to dialogue. You want to know why he does it? He wants the man to be able to unfold his heart. He wants the man to understand that he has a partner in his pain. Tell me. This isn't urgent care. I'll give you a quick fix. Drive through like Sunday. You've been so stressed. In a minute, he's going to say, how long has this been going on? He's going to say, forever. This kid's been like this forever. And he's been bottling it up for years. Some of you have been bottling stuff up for years. And the Lord's not going to just say, all right, let me make it go away. He ain't a genie in the bottle. He's not going to just make it go. He's going to sit with you. He's going to sup with you. He's going to say, let the crowds be eager because it's 8:09 and the sitcom that they want to watch is on and the game is on and this person's on the news and they want to watch and they're in a hurry to get out of here. Of course they are because they're not desperate. But he's going to say this to you, but I'm here to meet with you. I'm not in a hurry. He's going to say, tell me your pain because you have a partner in it. Unfold your heart. Go ahead, the layers, the complexity, things that you wouldn't want to say to anybody else because you know that they would scoff at you because it ain't their kid. That's why he dialogues. How long, he says, in verse 21, since this came unto him. And the father says of a child, not just coming to a power, coming to a person when you come to Jesus. Can you please take that with you tonight? You're not, everyone, the power of God, the power of God. You're not just coming to the power, you're coming to a person. And oftentimes, the dad says, he's got a lot to say. He's not distracted by his kid rolling in the ground. He says, I've been dying to tell somebody. I can see that you're genuine in your eyes. He says, oftentimes, this demon cast my boy into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. He says, so if you can do anything, please have compassion on us and help us. Isn't it amazing? He says, if you can do anything, not if you will do this, because he already knows that there's emotion. He knows that he will. He doesn't know if he can. Earlier in Luke's gospel, at a healing similar to this, it was switched. The man said, I know that you can, but I wonder if you will. I know that you can, but I wonder if you will. Can is ability. Will is desire. I know you have the goods. I know you have what it takes, but I don't know if that's what's on your heart. Now it's switched. I know that you can because I've heard about you, but I don't know if you will. Isn't that so honest? I know that you can, Jesus. I've heard about you. It's why I'm here. I just don't know if you will, but if you will you have compassion on us and will you help us? A very interesting word, help. Very interesting word. You won't find it elsewhere. Very unique word, even in classical Greek. The word help means running to with aid. I'm asking you right now to run to my boy, as it were, and aid him. I don't know if you will. I know that you can. But that's what I'm asking you to do. And I'm asking you to have compassion and to do it now. He needs your touch. This is urgent, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, it's almost like there's a little bit of, he's not teasing the man for sure, but he's definitely, it's just watch how he responds. He goes like this, if you can believe, it's not a problem for me to want to do this and be able to do this, but I'm wondering, he says to this man, can you, he says, if you can believe, then all things are possible. And you might want to put a parenthetical note there so that you don't get tripped up in your walk with Jesus when you come back to it, if God wills. All things are possible if God wills to him that believeth, or to those who trust in him. And straightway the father of the child, there it is, it's diminutive, it's young child, verse 24, he cried out and he said unto him with tears, he's sobbing. He said, Lord, I believe. He said, Lord, I believe. But he said, I'm asking you, here's the word help again. Please notice again, the word help is used, that was used in his prayer in verse 22. He said, I believe, he said, but I'm asking you to run to the aid of my unbelief. How good is that? I know I'm 43 minutes into my preaching right now, and that the mind can only take in what the bum can endure, and I'm aware of that, but I cannot let you lose focus for these last 7 minutes. You've got to hear this. This is a twofold statement. The first is emphatic. It's like this, Lord, I believe, exclamation mark. He says, but I need you like I need you to run to my boy's help and physically and spiritually deliver him. I need you to do the same thing, run and bring aid to my unbelief, because it isn't perfect faith. And I got a major announcement this evening. There is no such thing humanly as perfect faith. Nobody has perfect faith. Everybody's faith is mixed with unbelief, disbelief. Everybody's faith, I don't care who you are, as much of a super saint as you might act to be, nobody has perfect faith. It's never predicated upon our perfect faith. These prosperity teachers and the onus is on you to have enough faith for God to move is bogus. God just said, do you believe that I can do all things? And I'm asking you, honestly, do you believe it? Yes, I believe it. I believe emphatically. But then the way that he responds secondly there, as I need your help at the same time, and the way he says it here, it's present imperative. He says, I need your help. In other words, I need you to continually be helping my unbelief, because my unbelief is always creeping in the background. So it's emphatic. I believe, exclamation mark. But here it is, it's present imperative. I never stop needing you to help me in my disbelief. So good. You need to continually help my unbelief, he says. I need you to come and run to the aid of my unbelief. I've been running, and I've told you guys about it. I've been running a few times a week since March. And it's not easy. I thought it by now, oh geez, it'd be easy to go for a few miles. I die every time I run. If you've seen me on the road, please do not beep or look at me. Just pretend we didn't see each other. It's awkward for both of us. I know it's not a run. I know I don't kick my feet. I've heard it all. Please leave me alone. I'll leave you alone. Okay? The reality is it just doesn't get easy. I don't know. I don't have a runner's built, obviously. It's just not, you know, there's something to runners that I don't have. It's just God didn't give it to me. But every time I run, I say to my wife, it's not getting easier. It's like I continuously need help to finish the run. That's faith. I've been walking with Jesus, preaching his word multiple times a week, and I'm still sitting with this man. I don't even know his name, and I'm saying, Lord, I believe, but you got to help my unbelief. Lord, I believe you for the church. I'm the pastor here. Lord, I believe you for my wife. I'm her husband. Lord, I believe you for my kids. I'm their dad. Lord, I believe you for my family. I believe you for the flock, but there is still this shadow of unbelief, and the Holy Spirit says, of course. It was never, you have to fully believe. In fact, in the other places of this story, it's this. If you got faith the size of a mustard seed, You can uproot a tree, a mountain, and tell it to be moved. It's not the size of your faith, it's the realness of your faith. I love this guy. He's so sincere to the Lord. And I'm so thankful for how sincere the Lord is to him. He doesn't expect perfect faith. Write it down. Take it home with you. Jesus saw the people now. They're coming. And it says there's this weird phrase in verse 25. It says that they come running together. It's a double compound in the Greek. It's nowhere else in the Bible where it says people came running together in this way. It's not even usually found anywhere in classical Greek again. But the idea is that the crowd was growing so fast now that everybody, you know how it is with crowds of people, they respond to each other. All of a sudden, this crowd is coming together and they're squeezing Jesus in, but he's not there to be receiving glory in that way. He's not there to show off. He's like, so he turns to the man. It's like in a hurry now. He turns to the man and he turns to his son. And he rebukes the false spirit in verse 25. And he said unto him, you dumb and you deaf spirit. It's emphatic. I charge you. Love it. I tell you right now. I charge you, Jesus says. Not by any name. He is the name. No one has to do this. He's doing it. I tell you emphatically right now, come out of him and don't enter him again. That's wonderful. I wish I could stand. I want to run. Listen to me, please. If he just said, come out of him, the father's going home like this. Oh, geez, what's tomorrow morning going to be? If he just deals with the immediate need, what's going to happen tonight? When he's in bed and I put him down in the morning when I wake up, who am I going to find? My son that my wife birthed? Or is it going to be the demoniac again? If he only said, come out of him, he only dealt with the immediate problem, but he dealt with both. He goes like this, you come out of him and you never return to him again. He deals with his future too. I love it. He secures the boy's present, but also the future. This boy is delivered by Jesus for both. Jesus delivers you, you better get right. Some of you are playing. And I'm not right now. I believe I'm speaking with the authority of Christ. He delivers you when you've opened yourself up to demonic activity in your life. If you're not sealed by the Spirit, he delivers you. You better get sealed by the Spirit of God. Because the demons that you're delivered from, if you are opening yourself up with alcohol and drugs, the Bible is clear, you do your own study. You keep opening yourself up and you're not truly saved, and you know if you're truly saved or not, then the demons come back with a vengeance. The only security is get filled with the Spirit of God. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, then there's no vacancy. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, it's to the day of redemption. And it is never, he is never going to leave. I know you say, well, I saw David pray that. He prayed, Lord, take not thy spirit from me. That's Old Testament. The New Testament promise is that the Holy Spirit is with you to the day of redemption. But you better get filled. You better get sealed, because otherwise you're open game. That's not a scare tactic. It's just the honest to God truth. The Lord deals with it here. He goes like this. He's gone and he's never coming back again. So then it says something that's amazing here. The Spirit cries, and he rents him sore, verse 26. And he came out of the boy, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. That's how vicious this demon. Now imagine the little boy lying on the street, probably had scars. Maybe the thought was his head was banged too many times from all the violent throws. All the times he was almost drowned, maybe lack of oxygen to the brain. He's brain dead, he's dead. Scars on his body from being thrown in the fire. I mean, think through what's being told to you. He's lying there on the streets as though he were dead. And then it's as if Jesus, because he's not just a power, he's a person. Then it's as if Jesus here, which makes Jesus unique to any other prophet, guru, or false god that's out there. It's as if Jesus here, that he took him by the hand. He touches. The only other time we're told this of Jesus and his ministry in this scene that he does this with is with Jairus' daughter when he raises her from the dead. He touches her. But you know what he does? There ain't no movie producer that could capture this. Do you know what he does? He takes the little boy, touches him by the hand, he lifts him up, and he arises. But Luke 9:42 tells us this, and he delivered him unto his father. Sweet Jesus. Emancipated. Set free. Did the boy say to his dad for the first time, Abba? The father just wanted to hear his kid say, Daddy. That's my favorite title. It isn't pastor. It's not my favorite title. My kids is Daddy. It's Dad. That's a badge of honor that only my four can call me. This guy's probably, it's his only kid, been waiting for this moment. Jesus takes the boy by the hand and he brings him and delivers him to his father. And one day, sneak peek, coming attractions, one day he's going to take us and he's going to join our hands to his father. Emancipated and set free. And everything that plagued us and troubled us in this life will be done away with, and he'll wipe away the tears from our eyes. And when we get to him, I know that there's going to be this corruptible putting on incorruptible, and I understand that flesh and blood's going to change to a spirit-driven figure. But when we get to him, please try to understand the point I'm making. The scars and the wounds of this life will be made whole in the presence of our Father home. So that's the illustration. The lesson is verse 28 and 29. They get back into the house, and his disciples ask them privately, because Jesus he never wants to embarrass anybody. One of my favorite things about Jesus, never puts people on blast that don't deserve. The religious people get in trouble, but not people who are sincere. He'll never put you on blast. You know when pastors do that? Someone here is in sin. Let's put it up on the screen. Never Jesus. Never, not even with Judas at the Last Supper. Not even Judas. He'll never do it to you. I won't do it to you either. He waits till it's private. They go, Jesus, what happened? How come we couldn't cast this demon out? We did it before. Why couldn't we do it again? And he said to them, this kind, that's a whole study. There's ranks and powers of principalities, demons, fallen angels. This kind, he says, can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Fasting is you detaching from this world and attaching to glory. Listen, what he's saying here is this. There's got to be a devotional relationship with God that's ongoing. In other words, I would say it like this. This is the summation of verse 29. He says, if you're powerless, it's because you're prayerless. Some of you feel like you got no power. No power to talk about the Lord. No power to represent the Lord. You feel weak and apathetic. You were not designed by the Lord to ongoingly be that way. There will be times where you are weak. There will be times where you're dismayed. There's no condemnation in that. But that shouldn't be the overall, you know, status of your Christianity. If you're feeling that there's this lack of power in your life, I would encourage you to pray more based on this verse. You're powerless because you're prayerless in this matter. Be praying ongoingly and be pursuing the Lord daily. Daily devotion. Don't just do your devotions. Live a life of devotion. Walk and talk with Jesus, and then out of nowhere at the gas station, at Tops, at Wegmans, at Home Depot, wherever you find yourself, the Lord is going to just by his Spirit come upon you, and he's going to use you because you're in touch with him. You're in touch with him. You're in touch with him. And so there's reproof for sure, but I don't camp there tonight with you. I camp on the person of Jesus. Just amazing what's on display before us in this scene, in these verses. My goodness, they jump from the pages and they encourage our hearts. Whoever you are tonight, time is up, so I'm going to close in prayer, but whoever you are tonight, go to Jesus. Whoever you are, whatever it's been that's troubling you and plaguing you, and all the experts out there, and all the medical professionals out there, and all whoever out there that you've sought up to this point hasn't cut it for you. That was intended by God so that you would go to him. Go to Jesus. Watch how he emancipates you. Watch how he sets you free. Watch how his blood cleanses you and washes you of things that have been so heavy for you to bear up to this point. Go right to Jesus. You do not need a mediator. He's your mediator. You can talk to me. I'll be in the foyer. You can talk to one of the guys in the service after service that are up front. But listen, we got masks on. You got a mask on. We can't really engage. Jesus, no masks. Jesus just wants to engage with you. Take your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, ask for one. We'll give it to you. Go home and just pour yourself before the Lord in Scripture. Watch how you pray to him, and then he speaks back to you through his word. You'll be like, this is God. This can't be. This has got to be a setup. How do you do this? How did this happen? And then you'll do it again tomorrow morning. The Bible says that those who seek me early will find me. You go and you do it again tomorrow morning. It's going to happen again. It's just going to keep happening. The Lord's going to keep showing up in your life as you pursue him. That's what you need tonight. We're here for you as his disciples. We'll aid you, but you need Jesus. Go to Jesus. Not just for his power, but for his person. Jesus, we give you the highest praise. You deserve it all, Lord. Anything that is good about us, anything that is good that comes from us, is just because we're abiding in the vine. We don't produce anything, Lord. We just bear. And we're so thankful how easy you've made it for us. Keep us abiding so that we can be bearing for your glory. Whoever's here tonight, like this father and son that needed your touch, please, Jesus, put your hand upon them, even now in this closing song, and woo them unto yourself by your Spirit.